Gracious Heavenly Father, today, this morning, we thank you once again, Father, for our gathering together. We thank you, Lord, for your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is salvation, and in whom, O Lord, is salvation alone. There is no other name, Father, we know, given under heaven and on earth, whereby we could be saved, but only in that precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. As we gather now this morning, Lord, we ask that you open our hearts to hearing of the word, that we may examine ourselves, Lord, where we really stand in faith, Lord. For we live in a world today that's so much confusion and many different religions and different spirits that works in the life of many. But we pray, Father, that the hearing of thy word may bring faith into our life, that we know whom we believed, that we are persuaded in whom we believe. So, Father, we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, turn with me this morning to James chapter 1, 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. And I want you all to pay attention. This is the verse from the Scripture of God. James chapter 1, verse 27. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, let me touch a little bit about religion. What is religion? What is religion? Religion is what we sometimes call a faith, a belief, something that you observe, an observant, a ritual. And in the world today, there is no one that can say that they do not have religion. The atheists may say they don't have religion. The agnostic says, I believe there's a God, let him be. I couldn't care less what he wants to do. So what is your religion? The atheist says he doesn't have one, but he actually has one. Because what his religion is that he doesn't believe in anything but himself. So his religion is all about himself. He's cared about his own self, what he could achieve. Religion. Here we have, it says pure religion. Now you know the word pure. Pure means clean, clear, something that's supposed to be sacred. Pure religion is this, and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless, not the orphan, you know. When you see an orphan boy or an orphan girl, you take pity on them. You visit them or you give them something. And also he says the widows in their affliction. And the most important, of course, is keep himself, the one, the very particular person himself, to keep himself pure, unspotted from the world, undefiled from the world. Keep himself away from the sinful things. Now this is what our Bible said, my Bible said, the Holy Bible said that. Now the thing is this, pure religion. Do you have pure religion? Do you? I don't know what religion you have. I mean, you may come to church. In many places I've been, you get all kinds of people that go to church, and we all know that three kinds of believers are here in the church. There is no particular one group of people in the church They can say that they're all faithful believers. No one. You will never find one that every member in the church is a real true believer. Except, of course, when you have fellowship, maybe two or three are gathered together in Jesus Christ and you know each other to be a really faithful believer, that maybe that's all that you have. But when you come to a congregation like this, 50, 40, 100, 200, you get a mixed congregation. And I want you to know where you are going today. I want you to know that you need to know where you are going today. In the world we have something like 4,000, more than 4,000 religions. In fact, I'm still counting, you know. We got all kinds of strange religion nowadays that come into the world. One moment you see, you hear about some strange thing that is in Japan, you know, or in Korea, or even in Philippines, or even in Africa. But there are more than 20 major religions in the world. Religions. And the biggest religion in the world today is Christianity. Yes. The highest percentage, the world population of Christian is 33%. That's a lot, huh? I told you that one time. I said, one third of the world population is under that Christianity. And one third of the world population is under communism. Yet, of course, today, many the face of the world have changed. In China, that many people are no longer holding to that ideology. So that also in Russia. 21% today of the world population, 21% belongs to Islam. Of people holding to Islam. The Islamic faith. 14% Hinduism. These are the three big groups. The rest are mixed up Buddhism and all these various other Jainism, Sikhism. And Judaism, of course, is a very small percentage. You know. So the rest are all kinds of different religions, including atheists and Gnostics and whatever you have, enemies. Spiritisms and Buddhisms. Now, when we talk about pure religion here, and we take the verse from the Bible, pure religion. Do you have pure religion? I'm asking you, do you have pure religion? Yes or no? Yes. You see, you have pure religion. Does the Muslim have pure religion? Yes or no? Do they have pure religion? The Bible is a pure religion. Clear, clean, sacred. Yeah? And our default before God is this. To visit the fatherless. The widows in their afflictions and keep themselves unspotted from the world. Yes, they have. What about Hindu? Do the Hindus have pure religion? Yes, they do. What about Buddhism? Yes, they do. Buddhists, yes, they do. Jains, yes, they do. Sikh, yes, they do. What about the atheists? Yes, they do, perhaps. If not all atheists are bad. That's the same thing. Not all Hindus are bad. Not all Muslims are bad. I'm talking about those who think about living a life that is clean, unspotted. Cares for the poor, cares for the widow, cares for the orphans. Singapore is a country where we see a lot of people practicing that. That's why once in a while you see on television every year perhaps an audit charity drive, and you know, is being put on television and people give money, you know, to charity because someone do the best to entertain you and you like it. Okay, you give more money to the charity, to this society and that society and whatever. Singaporeans are very charitable. Isn't that a good religion? That's pure religion. That's what the Bible says about pure religion. Now, what I'm talking about here today is, I don't care what religion you take, be it Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, or even Christianity. You can take any religion you want to, but you know what? No religion saves you. That you must remember this. Religion is an observance, an observation, a ritual, something that you adhere to and something that you practice because you were told that this is the way to go. Is that right? Yes or no? Certain day of the year, certain month of the year, you have to carry out certain ritual and festivals, festivities or whatever. And isn't Christianity the same somewhat like that? Yes or no? It is true. Here comes Christmas time, 25th December. And before you even approach 1 month or 2 months ahead, Singaporean already are singing, hey, red angel sing. Even in the month of October. Well, the angel must have heard this very long, 2 months ahead of time. It's one strange country we live in. And the same thing with Deepavali. Huh? Before it comes around, a month or so, they already hang all those Deepavali lights and everything. And, isn't it? So look at Christianity in itself. If you are here as a Christian, of course, look at Christianity as it is. We have all these different festivals. All Passover, Holy Week's over, and look at what's going on in the Philippines. In the Latin American countries where, you know, mainly are Catholic countries, the Holy Week is a big season for them. Next to perhaps a Christmas or Lent. Is that alright? It's a ritualistic thing that people perform. People do and people keep. And what about us? Oh, Protestants. Let's say we are not Catholic. Alright, we are not Catholic. But what then? We have our own observance. Oh, yes. Communion. That's a good thing, isn't it? Some people have it every Sunday, some have it once a month. And they come to, and they observe it, and they come to it as a ritual. Remember this, that when we come to being a Christian, don't take Christianity as your religion. You are here this morning. What is Christianity to you? Is it a way of life that is true and a true experience to you that you are already walking with God, walking with Christ? Or is it just a way of life that you act out religiously? And I'll tell you this. You will be wasting your time if you have never been born again. And if you have not this assurance from the Lord that you are His child, that you are coming here every Sunday, maybe 1 year, 2 year, 5 year, 10 year, 20 year, 30 year down the road, and then suddenly you said, I'm going to give up this religion. Because I never understand what all this is about. I come because I feel good. To worship, to socialize. God forbid this thing to be in your life. But this is what's going on out in charismaticism. This is what's going on out there in charismatic churches. They go there to feel good, to sing, to worship, to feel the emotion, to feel the whole auditorium charged. You know one thing? You can go to any concert. Or even any drama play, any play. Arts, you know this art stuff down in our Durians. You know, you can go to any place. You can go to the football stadium. You can go to see, soccer match. The whole stadium can be charged and you feel, whoa, man, your whole body could shake. It's the same thing, you know that? People don't realize that. They go to the auditorium in the church, and there are 2,000-3,000 people, maybe 5,000 or 10,000, and everybody is singing, they feel good, you know, oh, the Holy Spirit is moving. They feel good. You know, emotion is a very powerful thing. The same thing you watch a soccer match. I believe back those years when Singapore was in Malaysian Cup. Do you remember? Do you remember those days Singapore was part of the Malaysian Cup? Of course, they kick us out. They don't want us no more. But back then, I can tell you the whole Singapore island is charged. When Malaysia, or maybe one of the states in Malaysia is having a final with Singapore, I can tell everybody glued to the television. I did. Because I just want to enjoy that Singapore win. So everybody, whoa, come on, go! You know how the whole, that emotion really builds up. You know what I mean? You realize how powerful that is because there's a spirit that is moving. You must understand that. People think when you go to church that the Spirit of God is there and the devil will not be there. That's not true. That is not true. The Spirit moves and speaks to those who have ears to hear. But the devil also moves upon whose spirit is in contact with him, who feel lousy because they feel that God is not around. Like it was in the days of Job. Remember? Satan come right in and use someone to speak against Job. You just think about it. Huh? There's a... And there are people that go to church not because they want to worship God, but they want to feel good. Remember the anointing, or we call it unction. That a person can feel. Sometimes you think, oh, that's God. But sometimes it's not God, it's his own emotion. Fired up because of the environment. You see. So are you religious? Or are you spiritual? If Christianity is to you a religion, brother and sister, forget it. Don't waste your time. Because you only take you so far as what James said. That's a pure good religion, clean. Huh? Isn't it? You look at the extremist Muslim out there in Al-Qaeda and Jamal Ismail and out there over in the Middle East, this Palestine Hamas, and out there over in Somalia, the extremist, when someone who became a Christian who was a Muslim before cut off his head. That's not pure religion. That's pure fanaticism. You understand that? But in Singapore we have good Muslim, good Hindu, good Buddhist, good atheist, good agnostic, good Sikh, good everybody. As long as you're good, you practice pure religion, wonderful. But let me tell you, brother, sisters, whether you are a good Christian practicing pure religion, you're doing no good. Unless and until you're born again. Have you ever examined yourself? Your life and says, Lord, I want to walk with you. Even though if you carry for another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I'm going to walk with you. Because I know you are real. You know, I was saying this Friday. You know, all my years as a Christian, since 71, I came to the message, but I was already way back in the 60s, when I was a Christian, when I became a Christian. All these years, I've been walking with the Lord. Since the age of 12, around 12, and now I'm 61, almost 40 years as a Christian, I've been walking with the Lord. You know what? The more that I walk with the Lord, the more that I look into the Word, the more that these windows of His Word being opened up. And it's just like, I just think about what Brother Branham said. About going beyond the curtain of time, beyond this curtain. To be able to live in that heavenly realm. You know, Brother Branham was so sensitive to the Spirit. He was so sensitive because he was living actually in the heavenly dimension. He was conscious of it. And so some of the things that he said outside the pulpit about certain, to certain people, you know, you just say, wow. I remember the time when he was in the home of a sister, and the sister said, I wish, you know, my mom is here. I believe that's what you said, the mom. And Brother Abraham said, you know, if the Lord will, He will open your eyes, and she will not be a few feet from you. Just think about the consciousness, about and understanding. Understanding the environment that you are living in. You know what? We are not just earthly creatures at all. We are also heavenly now that we are born again. You said right? We're heavenly creatures. We are living and sitting in heavenly places. Is that real to you? To be conscious about the environment, to be conscious about the presence of God, that the angels around you, that you are not just earthbound here. That you are actually walking in the other dimension, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Is that real to you? Some people, they don't. The reason why you don't is because you're not in contact regularly with Him. The reason why you don't is because you don't realize the importance of this Word of God. You come to church as religious as anybody goes to a temple, a Buddhist one or a Hindu one, or the Sikh one, you know, anyone of those temples. You go in like a religious person because you just do a ritual. You carry it out because you need to. Don't. And I want to fire you up to let you know the importance that you need to come in contact with Jesus Christ. Pure religion. Let us go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 20 to 23. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruits unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen carefully to what Paul said. Verse 20, for when you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. Of course, if you are caught up in unrighteousness, you cannot be in righteousness. And then he said, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What fruit do you have? Nothing. The result or end of it is actually death. The fruit in itself is death. Now I hope you all realize that every one of us are born sinners, because verse 23 said that. Isn't it? And even John, Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you what, and I asked you this before, what is the glory of God? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is that glory? Remember John chapter 1 will tell you. That glory is the Word of God that is manifest to you. We fall short of the Word of God. We fall short of the standard of God. That's why the standard came and walk on 2 feet 2,000 years ago to manifest Himself, to tell you that every one of us can be like Christ. Is it impossible? You see, that's what the Bible says. Paul said, let us go on unto perfection, the standard that which God is in His Word. Let us go unto perfection. All we have to do is to walk and run the race, as Paul said. Don't let us be weighed down by, you know, by all these burdens of cares in the world. You know, if you want to run a race, you want to run a race well. We don't want to run a race that is without what we call a 100% commitment to it. Huh? You look at the Olympic Games. You see, all those athletes, when they are sent out by the countries to run the race, they didn't know, King said, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to win a prize. The moment they have this kind of a thinking, if they have been made known to their coach or the committee, they'll be asked. You go out there to do your best. Run the race, finish it. It's not a matter of whether you're first or last. It's to run the race the best you know how, with full commitment to finish it. That's what you wanted to do. And that's what we all should do as Christians. And we all can finish it. Whether we have to stagger behind, it doesn't matter. But do we have this commitment? And you cannot have this commitment unless you are born again. Unless you know. And if any one of you here this morning don't know whether you are born again or not, please, brothers and sisters, I would let you spend time and ask the Lord, Lord, witness with me that I'm your child. Not because you have repented and just been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you have taken Holy Communion, that means that you are a real child of God. As I said, that is just a religious act. If to you it is something that you have to do. But when I come to the communion, I don't take it as a religious act. I don't take the communion because it is something that I have to do. No. It is something which the Bible said. You know, as Jesus said, remember my death till I come. And we gather around that communion table to reminisce what Christ had done for us. To look at the whole thing and to experience His pain, His passion. To know that once we are just worthless, illegitimate children cast up into this world. That's what the world look upon us. You know? To realize what Christ did for us. Let us not do things like that as a religious thing, as a religious act. No. We do it because the Word tells us and that we understand its meaning, its significance. And so if you have never been assured of your salvation, you know, some people said, if you go to the, many preachers will tell you that. You say, brother, sisters, the Bible said, repent. Have you repented? He said, yes. The Bible said, be baptized. Well, in denomination, whether they're baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost or not, or whether you're sprinkled with water or poured, that you're baptized, right? Yes. He said, yes. And therefore, you are saved. Therefore, you have the Holy Ghost. You know? The Word said so. He that believes in Jesus Christ is saved. That's it. The Word of the Bible said so. You're okay. You're okay. Do you feel okay? There are many people that you show them the Word already, they still don't feel okay. Because you know why? It is not okay. You know, you just like going to a doctor. You're sick, go to a doctor. The doctor prescribed the antibiotic. You take this antibiotic, you'll be okay. Clean up your wound, you'll be okay. You can go home and take your antibiotic and clean your wound, and after a week you're still there. And you still are just as sick. Huh? Because you need something more powerful than what the doctor said about cleaning up your wounds and give you this antibiotic. You understand what I'm saying? The preacher can only preach that word of God to you. The doctor can tell you what to do. That's about it. But you need a higher power to reveal to you who you are. Now Judas Iscariot doesn't even know who he was. Huh? You know, he thought it well. He had the power. Even when he went out 2 by 2 and cast out demons and healed the sick. But apparently later he realized who he was. You know? And he realized too late. The moment he sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he took the money. He realized then, at that point in time, I believe, that he has sold out a righteous man. He has betrayed his master. Someone whom he had been sitting under, hearing the word, someone whom he had been following and learning from his ministry. Is that right? What then? So you need to be like Nicodemus. If you do not understand, question, ask God. Or do not go back to my mother's womb. You mean to say, born again, I go back to my mother's womb? Things like that. If you don't understand whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, ask the Lord. Pray. Don't say, but again, pray for me. I can pray for you that much, but you know, you need to pray. It's easy for telling people, please pray for me, please pray for me, please pray for me. You understand that? It's you need to go on your knees to the Lord and make sure that you know what you believe in. Here we are today, coming here to fellowship. Everybody loves fellowship. I love fellowship. We love to worship. Yes. But I told you one thing already. There are 3 things we need to know. When we come here, fellowship, worship, and hearing the word of God. Fellowship is always good, no problem. I can fellowship with anybody. I can fellowship with Methodist, Presbyterian, Charismatic. Well, no problem. That's fellowshipping with them. After all, they believe the Bible, they believe the Word of God, only they were trapped in the system. And therefore, their understanding of the Word of God is darkened. I can join them in fellowship with them and I can worship God as they worship God. Only that perhaps their understanding of God is not as clear as I would have, that as I have. You know. But the most important thing for me to sit in a charismatic church and then to hear a preacher come out and give me a motivation talk. That is not hearing the word of God. Or to be in a presbytery and hear a preacher come out and talk about his church dogma. Now I'm not learning anything. Is that right? Now remember one thing. Here you have been taught a whole lot of things. But people said, what's so important about all? I need to understand all these things. And they were saying, you know what? The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said then, beatitude. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. So let us still just be a peacemaker, and I'm called a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Is that all right, Brother John? I think, after all, what's so important about believing in Jesus Christ? Didn't Jesus Christ say, be a peacemaker, and I automatically become a child of God? Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have a clean heart. Hey, look out there in the world. We got a lot of different religions, all with a clean heart. But suddenly, they ain't going to see God. The thing is about taking the word out of the Bible anyhow they like and to present something. That's what we have in the world today. Whole mess of religion. And in Christianity, even more messy. Do you see that? So when we come to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, remember this. You are here, as Paul said, judgment began in the house of God. So we are here to be judged by the Word. We are here to understand the Word of God. Who we are, where we are going. So don't be religious. Don't be religious, because Paul was really religious. Remember Paul? He said, I was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And I'm well known among all the Pharisees. They all know him. They all knew him. Even so much so when he was converted, the disciple of Jesus Christ, those that were in Jerusalem, said, oh, we know this man. But they couldn't believe that he was converted. You know? And Paul treated all his previous background as something which he said has caused a lot of death. A lot of self-righteousness in him. When he took the people of the way, remember, such are the people of the way and bring them to judgment. Have them in prison and all that. Now, how important is this Word of God? Christian goes to church, and the Christians go to church with the Bible in the hand. Or perhaps today now they don't hold the Bible in the hand at all. They don't hold the printed page. They hold the electronic one. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? They hold the electronic Bible in their hand. And they go to church and they learn, but are they learning? Are they learning? And that's what I like about Brother Branham said. When he talked about the importance of this Word of God. And you know one thing about Brother Branham? Though, of course, when he first started out, he started out as an evangelist, preaching. You know, in great campaign across the what they call the United States. But when it came time for him to bring up the revelation, he stressed upon the importance of the Word of God. Do you know that, don't you? He put so much stress on the importance of God's Word. And every time you read his sermon or hear him preach, remember where he's preaching. Was it in his church or was it out in the campaign? You know, see, a lot of people don't understand. When he's out in the campaign, remember he has to feed the sinner. Do you know? Yes. Even in his own church, sometimes he stretched because there are sinners coming into here. So don't simply take the Bible, even the Bible. There are certain places you just take one verse and you think, that's good enough. John 3:16. That's good enough for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my gospel. That's my Bible from A to Z. That's from Genesis to Revelation. That's the only verse I have. That's the beginning of someone who doesn't know the gospel. To tell them about the gospel. A sinner. That verse is not for you anymore as a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? That verse is no more of any use for you as a Christian. As I said, as you come to the shout is past. Now you go into the voice. So when you come to John 3:16, you still want to hold that and not move forward? And something is wrong with you. John 3:16 is when you as a sinner, then you become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, you look for other verses that deal with your life. Do you understand? You don't take that verse, I'm okay. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's fine. I don't get baptized, that's okay. But the verse needs to say, I need to be baptized, you see. John 3:16 never talk about baptism. It's about belief, that's what I believe. The devil also believe. The Muslims also believe who Jesus is. They know who Jesus is. Huh? So many great men in the world who know who Jesus is. George Bush also knows about it. Mahatma Gandhi. Huh? Lenin, Stalin. Mao Zedong also know about who Jesus is. You understand that? We move from glory to glory. We don't start putting that one particular verse. And that's it, that's enough for you. No, it isn't. How else, how can we grow? Anybody here, Nathan? Ezekiel, are you still sucking milk? Do you take bottle? No, obviously not. Or are you still having porridge, you know, minced, you know, I remember, you know, we raised up two kids. First, they drink milk. After a certain month, I mean, we have to make a puree, a little porridge, and, you know, feed them a little bit, very gooey, gooey, watery stuff. Later on, a bit drier, a bit more solid. Is that right? If not, I can tell you, we all have sick children here who don't have muscle to stand. Because the part of the body is just liquid. That's true. And there are Christians today are just like that. They don't have backbone, they don't have muscle to stand in the Word of God and proceed to run this race. Psalms 138. And verse 2. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see that this is King David. King David. The one who was who prefigured the son of David that's to come. And he said, I worship toward thy holy temple. I praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. You can pray in the name of Jesus. You can pray in the name of Yahweh. You can pray in the name of Adonai. You know, you can believe all the names of God. But you can never put those names above his word. That Christian says, but I believe in Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. Good, but do you have the word? Do you have the word? You can say, I believe in Jesus, I have Jesus, I have Jesus, I have Jesus. Yeah? You know charismaticism? You have seen some of these video clips of this false prophet? Huh? You know, especially Maggio, how he tricked the people, how he, you know, manipulated the people? Remember? Go up close to the person with the camera focusing on that man. And then, with emotion, say Jesus, say Jesus, say Jesus. And, the person is being told, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. That's all that he was saying. The emphasis is so much on Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. That's all the person got today. Of course you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus when you are in need, that's for sure. Isn't it? But you see how subtle the devil really is? As long as you have Jesus, that's okay. But a Catholic have Jesus. The Mormon have Jesus. They in English said, Ni Cristo. Huh? Have Jesus. Church of Christ. The Presbyterian, the Anglican, the, whatever. They have Jesus. Even the Muslim have Jesus. You know. The Baha'i faith also have Jesus. They believe in him. But what kind of belief that is what's important. If you don't know the revelation of who Jesus is in your life, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again, you will not appreciate this word. Because this word is what opened up the heavenly realm to you and to me. Do you know that? And that's what we see today in this mental message movement. They are so focused on Brother Branham, they have lost sight of the word of truth. They have lost sight of Jesus Christ. Who is the one that is, in whom is true word? In whom is the word of life? Do you understand? Our focus is not on some creed, some dogma, or some books. Not at all. It's upon the word. There's the word of life. That's what the Bible said. Jesus has the word of life. For God has given him life. And how does the life come about? It's His word. Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, they are word and life. Do we see the importance of it? If you want to go into the heavenly realm, you need to understand this. That what's open up. But now you say, oh, okay, now if I'm a, how do I know that the Bible is the word of God? How do I know the Bible is the word? How do I know that I could trust this Bible? You know, there have been people who don't understand this Bible. They take this Bible and they say, oh, there's a lot of discrepancies. Have you ever heard about that? Yes. If you don't know how to look at the Bible, there'll be a lot of discrepancy. Obviously. One moment is one part of the Bible said this, another part of the Bible said that. How do you reconcile it? There's a lot of what we will call alleged discrepancies. And yet people don't understand it even in the end time message. Over in the Old Testament, a certain number given. Over in the New Testament, a different number given. Can they look at the Bible and reconcile it? No, they can't. Because they don't want to look into it properly. How do I believe? How do I know that this Bible is the Word of God? 2 Timothy now, when you go to chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is in breath. Now that should be the right translation. All scripture is in breath of God. That's the only verse that appears only once, huh? It's either you believe it or you don't. All scripture is in breath of God. Then, you see, now, look at it here. This is written word, huh? Scripture means written word. Got it? Paul said, God breathed into it. Okay? God breathed life into it. So, the life of God, or the life of the word, is embedded in the written word, so to speak. Just as Jesus said to the disciple, receive you the Holy Spirit. And He breathed upon them, right? Yes or no? Yes. So now, if you are born again, do you have the life of the Spirit breathed into you? Yes. You have the life of the Holy Spirit breathed into you. So He's inside. So the same thing, all scripture is in breath of God. The life is inside this written word. You understand that? God works from inside out. He breathed into my life, in my spirit, to my spirit, and your spirit. And quicken it, remember? He quickened our spirit, our soul, to life. So the same thing is this. Life does not come from written word. It comes from spoken word. Life is breathing, so it must come out. So the only way to come out, even as Paul said, how can they hear, said a preacher, be sent? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith never comes by reading the Word of God. It comes by hearing the Word of God. No wonder Brother Branham said, how important it is that Brother Branham said this. He said, find the best teacher you have and stay with him. When I first read that, I said, oh yeah, that's true. Find the best teacher that you have and stay with him. Because if God used man, now if you were to live in the days of Paul, right? Okay, before Paul, I mean, we just live in the days of the apostles before Paul came around. You would probably like to stay in Jerusalem and listen to Peter. Wouldn't you? You'd probably stay with, you know, Peter because he has, you know, more understanding at that particular time. You know. And then along came Paul. I guess you would probably say, let me go listen to more of Paul because he had a better understanding than Peter. Isn't it? Okay, Paul died, Peter died, all of them died except John. 100 years old now when he came out of the Isle of Patmos and he's in Ephesus. So you will want to know what he had, what he would say, what revelation that God had given him. You see, it is important to know the truth of God, the revelation of God. And as Paul is saying, all scripture is given by inspiration. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. Okay, let me ask you a question. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. What is doctrine? Doctrine is something, a set of guides. Okay? Profitable for doctrine. Now in the Old Testament, you don't get doctrines. The children of Israel were not given doctrines particularly. They were all given rituals. Okay? This is what you should do upon such and such a day of the month, such and such a day of the month, and all these festivals. Remember? The seven feasts of Jehovah. Correct? Then if a person sins, this is what he must do, and all so and so and so on. If a leper is coming for prayer, what must be done? Okay, so and so. Someone who got a certain disease, or someone who died, if you touch the body, you cannot enter the congregation on this and a certain day. It's past. You understand that? Yes. Someone wrote me an email and tried to understand this thing. And he mixed up with the Old Testament and New Testament. I said, the way God dealt with the Old Testament, the Jew, and is so different from how he deals with us. Do you know that? It's very different. Huh? Now, he was asking a question. He said, well, in the Bible said in Hebrew that God in sundry times spoke to us by the prophet, but in the last days spoke to us by his son. So why did God go back to an imperfect way of sending a prophet called Branham? If he already spoke to us through the son, who is the perfect one. You see, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. That God's dealing with the Old Testament through the prophets. And all the prophets and the law were until John. Finished. Christ then came, fulfilled what the prophets was prophesying about. Who was to come. The man whom, a prophet whom Moses said, that God will raise up a man, a prophet, like unto me. Remember? Yes. And then when Christ fulfilled it, the old that is past. Now the new starts, the church starts. The church is a different people now. They're not under the law. They're not under all the rituals. You understand? Here is an institution. Here is an organism, so to say, a body being built up, a house of God being built up. And there must be doctrine. Teaching the people about the truth. All about God. How to live the life. Mystery to be unfolded about His plan, His purpose. In the Old Testament, a lot of them don't understand. Huh? So I asked a question. I like it. People said, you know, what is a revelation? How did you get a revelation? Show me the Bible. Show me the Bible. You know, this and that, this and that. Where did Brother Branham said it? Where did Brother Branham said it? Show me where Brother Branham said it. Give me a quote. Give me a quote. And I like the way that Paul came around in the book of Hebrew and said in chapter, was it 9 or 11? 11? Well, he said by faith. Say, Abraham was called out, remember? To a land that was not even his. And he lived in tents and so on and so on. And what did he do? He proposed it. He went out looking for a city. Not made with hands. And I said this very often. I said, if you live in the day of Paul, you ask Paul. So give me a quote. Give me an Old Testament. Where is the Old Testament? The prophet did. You know, I don't read it in the book of Genesis where Abraham was looking for a city. Did he? No. What important way he talked? Because well, that is the way to reveal revelation. Only to those who are spiritually minded, the religious mind cannot, because the religious mind is the biggest mind. My church said that. My theological school taught me that, and that's what I know. That's the way it should be. So you don't believe what I believe? I have no fellowship with you. That's what they would say. You know. You understand what it is? The thing that is revealed in the New Testament, they were never even seen in the Old Testament. But if you want to look and examine it carefully, you know the revelation in the Old Testament. You can find it there. Why was Paul saying that thing about Abraham? He was looking for a city. He was looking for a city that had foundation. And Paul didn't even see what John saw. And when John saw it, we know that Paul's revelation was true. Because if you know over the Old Testament, God already told Paul, Abraham, I'll make you a father of many, many, many nations. Not one. Many! How can he be a father of many nations if he doesn't come by Christ? That's why Paul talks about that. And Christ is a headstone and all this thing about building, about the city. That's why Paul can talk like that. That's how revelation is unfold. Not by looking at semantic, you know what I mean? Look at every word, every alphabet in the Bible. No! It's the expression. And sometimes I find it very hard for people to understand about this expression. The way that God expressed it. You know? It's very sad, you know, I was talking to this friend of mine. It's about the pillar of fire again. As I said, he believed that it's literally 24 hours. He believed he wanted to believe in 24 hours. Day and night, the pillar of fire and the cloud was there, alternating in day and night. And then I asked him a simple question. Then why on earth that the people of Israel could go up to Moses and say, is God with us or not? You know what I'm talking about? Is God with us or not? I said, well, how could they have lost their faith when the very fire is burning above the tent in the night and the cloud is hovering over this tabernacle of Moses in the daytime? How could they come to Moses and ask that question if they have seen it every day and it's there? And you know what he said to me? I said, I asked him, how could they lose the faith? And I asked him, what do you think? He said, well, I might even lose my faith too, because it's very common for people to lose faith. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. If I can see the pillar of fire just once, it'll be something. You know what I'm talking about? You see? People don't understand. My mom has seen the vision about how, you know, the cloud can come into the room and move around. You know, she can describe it and we can't even understand it. You know what I'm talking about? And if you look at the record of what Moses wrote, how he wrote it. He wrote it from his point, how he examined it, how he saw it. Not that people see it 24 hours a day. That's funny, isn't it? Yes, there was once a time when the cloud, when the tabernacle was erected, there was the people saw it. But to say the pillar of fire and the cloud there every 24 hours and people see it, you won't find it in scripture. Even the Hebrew, even the Jew, do not believe in that. The orthodoxy is just a narration. It's a figure of speech. And I said, that's so true, because look at that. The pillar of fire is right here. And I said this many times. The pillar of fire have never left the church. By day and by night, the pillar of fire is with us. Do you understand the way that is expressed? That's what people don't understand. Brother saw it in his campaign. Oh, it's cloudy out there. That's a pillar of cloud has come in, you know, come in and fill the whole auditorium. But nobody saw it. And I believe Moses, I believe Brother Branham, when he said the pillar of fire is here. Day and night is here. The Bible is not written like you read a storybook. It is the Word of God, written in such a way as to express the truth. That's why this Bible is not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry to understand. Even the eunuch, you know the eunuch? He was a man of great, what we call, in high office. I mean, he must have been reading all kinds of books. And he was reading this scroll, Isaiah. I guess I believe that he must be a very religious man. He read, he could not understand. How could he understand? If he could understand, God would not have to send a preachers anyway. But why did God have to pluck Philip out from there in one place to another just so that this eunuch can understand the truth? Huh? And you know when he saw the truth, oh yes! Now here is much water! I want to be baptized! Philip said, you believe? Sure! I want to get baptized! And he went down into the water and came out of it. And Philip was gone. You see that? It's not just being a religious person. The eunuch, he was spiritual. He was looking for the truth. He was looking. You know, like religious people go, oh, I remember those days, one neighbor would talk to another neighbor, one elderly lady would talk to another elderly lady. I want to go to a temple in such and such a street. Want to come along? There's a lot of things going on. Let's come along. So you go to that temple. Next time, another one says, oh, let's go to that temple down in Wu Chiao Tui. All the Wu Chiao Tui, all the Bei Chiao Tui, whatever, you know, those there, Buffalo Street and Hot Street. So they go to this temple, that temple. You understand what? Yes. And you know what? They are Hindu, they will go to Buddhist temple. Even Buddhists will go to Hindu temple. Oh, I say, all this mixed up. You see, because they're just a religious thing. Back those days, my mom did the same. They go to Catholic church too. I followed her once to this Catholic on a Good Friday. He came out with two white candles. You know, just go, because go, everybody go, so let's go. It's just like a festive season. You know, back in those days, my wife young, there's this, what we call the wayang. Those stage show. Those Chinese stage show. Huh? With all the gong and the cymbals and all that. You will come to every estate in those days, and it's a big thing. Everybody go out there and just anyway, we don't even know what under those plays are all about. But we just go down there because everybody is there and they are gambling, a little gambling store here, a little fruit store here, and underneath the stage there are all the gambling underneath it, you know. Those were the days. So we would just go and just because it's part of the crowd. It's a spirit. So don't come to church with a religious spirit, brothers and sisters. Don't. Paul here said, these scriptures, all scripture is given by, is in breath of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Yeah. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly, furnished unto all good works. Do you understand? You see that? How important is this word of God to you? Is this Bible real to you? It's the source, the only source, and it's sufficient in every way for all our needs. Every question that you have, you find your answer here. You won't find it in any other books. Every question you have is found here. Only thing sometimes you don't, you have a hard time trying to find it. Because God sometimes hides it real deep. Here in the corner, in the little nooks here and there. But the answer is still here. No matter what you find your answer here, I can guarantee you that. Huh? People say, oh, you find all your answer in the book of Brother Branham. That's a lie. That's a lie. Let me propagating that. That's a lie. You know? What else? There are 66 books. I'll close with this. There are 66 books here. 66 books. About 40 writers. A space of 2,000 years from Genesis to Revelation. Interesting, isn't it? But there's only one thing. Psalms 40. Psalms chapter 40. And verse 7. Then say I, lo, I come, in the volume of book it is written of me. Now, this verse of course was quoted by Jesus Christ. In the volume of book it is written of me. Hey, this is the psalm of David. It must be, it has to be, because David was a type of Jesus Christ. He was portraying Christ. Huh? You understand? Even as King David wrote this psalms, he sing this psalm. And truly, David himself was actually come to fulfill what was regarding him. But he portrayed, of course, to the one that was to come, who was his son. I mean, if you have the spirit, one to the other, you reflect. And that's what I like about it. So there's only one thing. This Bible is written about one person. Not about two, not about three, not about Paul, not about Peter, not about John. You understand? It's not about you or me. It's written about Christ. Only in Christ you find your place in the Bible. Outside of Christ, you don't find your place. I like that. Another verse here we have John 5:39. That's what is right over here, John 5:39. Search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are there which testify of me. Oh yeah, you know how true it is. You just imagine how the Bible is laid up in this way. That the Pharisees came against Jesus Christ and all that thing. How we have Moses, we have the prophet, we have the law, we have everything. Jesus Christ said, if you know who they are, you know, if you know what they've written about, they are writing about me. But they don't. And so our question here is, do you know what this Bible is all about? What is it written about? Huh? Do you find your place in here? Here we have the Bible. We call it the Holy Bible. But it means a holy book. One book. But it's a volume of books. And there are 66. And I like it very much. I want to close this with, in 5 minutes, to show you this. We have 66 books. And sometimes, you know, I say this many times. When I was young, when I first discovered about numeral. Now there is thing about numeral, numeric, and geometrics. Numeral is not number. Bible numeral, Bible numeric is another thing. It's a seal. Geometric is God's mathematics, which is just discovered not just a few years ago. Interesting, isn't it? When I says, why is the Bible 66 book? You know? Why is the Bible 66? It's such a very, very strange, just 66. Why is it not 65, 64, whatever number? Why 66? And then when I come across the Bible talking about 666, the Antichrist. Oh, okay, 666, what's 666? What is only 6? 6 is a very peculiar number to me. And I realize, okay, then the more I study, okay, man was created on the 6 days. We all created on, men were created on the 6 days. So 6 was the representation of number of men. Huh? So you have 666, okay? You have 666. Of course, it's the number for the Antichrist. Which, of course, if you take 6, it is 111, as I said this. This number, 111, is a number of power. 111 is the number of power. And we have Jesus Christ. Now, the name Jesus Christ, Yeshua. In Greek, we all know it, add up to 888. In the right, which is 8 times 111, which is again the power. 6 represents man, 8 represents new life. Do you know that, don't you? I hope you still remember that. Maybe you don't remember that. You go and look at all the numbers in the Bible that you have. 1 to 9. 1 is one God, 2 is 2 witnesses. Correct or not? Because if you say, oh, the brother, the person stole my thing and all this, I have one witness. It's a pagay. It doesn't work in a court, you see. Where is the other witness? So you need 2 to clinch. The Bible said, let at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let the matter be established. So the minimum you need is 2. 3 is completeness. They call it complete perfection. 3. God works in 3. Every time you see God works in 3, you like it or not, you see in the Bible. Justice, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism, repent, be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost, baptism, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's always 3 mentioned in that way. We have 3 ordinances. Remember? Baptism, feet washing, communion. 4. 4 represent the 4 corners of the earth or the gospel. We have 4 gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What about that over in Genesis? The river that came through out of Eden passed through the Garden of Eden, and then when it came out of the Garden of Eden, it spread out into 4 heads. They flow out into the world. And that's the reason why the Bible is telling us that the gospel comes out from, the life comes out from the Garden of Eden. You understand? It comes out from that place where we know today as Israel, as the river passed out, in fact passed underneath Jerusalem. It's under the temple. The literal water. 5 represents grace. Yeah, the 5 wounds of Jesus Christ, remember? The 5-4 ministry. 6 represents man because why? Simple. How many hours did Jesus die on the cross? All these are in the Bible, huh? They are not there for nothing. How many hours did Jesus die on the cross? 6 hours. What time to what time? I don't know. Do you know? What time to what time? What time? What time he starts? What time was cross on the cross? Come on. 9 to 3 or 3 to 9? No, 9 to 3. Not the other way around. Not in the evening. It's 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And he was taken down before, because by 3, 6 p.m. the Passover will start. So between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. is called the 2 evenings. Okay? The body must, the lamb must be slain at that time. You understand? And Jesus got a tree, died at 3, so the lamb was slain at 3. You understand? 6 hours hanging on the cross, suffer for you. Remember, please. 6 hours, 9, 3. You don't look at the clock, don't you know why it's 9 and 3? There you are. 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. He died 6 hours for you, for me. We are men. 7 is perfection. That's perfection. That's the seal of the Bible. Discovered by Abraham Penning. Remember? Numeric seal of 7. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Going up. Remember? 6 notes in 1 chord. 7 is the seal. The next note is 1 octave higher. Is that right? 1 octave higher is the beginning of a new chord. And after the 7th day, the 8th day is the beginning of a new day. New day in the week. Is that right? So 8 represents what? New. New life. New days. New life. When did Christ resurrect? Think about these things. What day was it when Christ resurrect? The first day of the week. Is that right? So the first day of the week is the 8th day. That's why his name is 888. And what is number 8? New life. What new life? How can you have new life when there's no resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. Got it? Yes. So he is the power of the resurrection. Remember Jesus said? He has the power of resurrection. I lay down my life and I'll raise it up. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I will not, let us not waste our time here. Isn't that true? We are here because He is. Got it? And if He resurrects, we are going to resurrect, what did they say, in this body. But we already resurrect a new lease of life in the spirit. What is number 9? The last number. What is it? 9 is not finality. Represent the Holy Spirit, 9 gifts. Not fruits. Not all destiny. So it's a 9. Because next number is 10, 10 commandments. Did you all know that very well? 11 is organization. 12 is organization. Okay? Perfect organization or perfect government. That's why your 12 disciples, 12 tribes. But one tribe fell away into idolatry, and one disciple fell away and betrayed because he just worshiped money. So all we have 11. 11 is no good. 11 is no good. It means disorganization. It is disorientated. Everything is a disheaval. You understand that? That's why they must. That's why God took Joseph and gave him 2 sons and he got back to 12. You understand that? That's why then Peter said, okay, 11 is no good. Let us put somebody else. And they took and draw lots and got Matthias. So get 12. So 11 is organization. So you got what you have? 66 Bible? And I told you this. This number is always the same. What is the Bible given for with 66 books? It is given to man who is disorganized. You think number is by chance? It is not by chance. But I can break it down further. You know? You know the number for how many books you have in the Old Testament? Come on. 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. The Old Testament is hidden mysteries. You don't know. Am I not right? It's only when Christ comes, the church started, the mysteries are revealed. In numerical study, in number study, what is hidden to bring out the light, you multiply. And you get 27. You multiply, you expand it. And the sum of this, the sum of it, if you study numeric, okay, and numeral, the sum of it will give it to you. 9. And the Bible is the final inspiration book to man. You cannot add to it. You cannot subtract from it. This is it. Huh? What is old in the old is revealed in the new. And what is revealed is final. You cannot add to it. You cannot subtract from it. And this all doesn't come by chance. When I studied and I saw these things, you know, about the sum of it, the multiplication of it, or the division of it. They all have to expect. Go and study if you want to. E.W. Bullinger's book. It's one of them. You know. But most of all, just remember, we are privileged to hear God's word. There are people, many places, they don't have this privilege. And that's why God is doing to send all, you know, His preacher, wherever He could send them. That people are given a chance to hear the gospel. At least to hear the gospel. And where are those that have heard the gospel in Muslim country? They pay their life. They don't have the privilege that you and I have to sit and learn. The moment they became a Christian, and when the moment they were found out that they are Christian, their head are off from their body. You see. And what about you and me? In this place of Singapore, or wherever it may be, do you want to remain in your condition as being religious, or do you want to go on and say, Lord, give me an understanding, give me a revelation. I want to be born again. I want to be assured, I want this assurance from your spirit that I'm your child. Go on your knee and pray, and I believe God will grant it. The problem is men are asked, don't seek it. We just take the word and just believe it, and yet we still end up. What the Bible said is true. But the problem is when we are in doubt, that's why we are in trouble. Because we don't know. We are still not sure. How can it be you are not sure? Are you alive? In the natural, are you alive? How do you know you are alive? Simply because you breathe, you see, you talk, you can have senses. You know you are alive. I don't know, am I alive? Paul, am I alive or not? You ask somebody, am I alive? I don't know if I'm alive or not. I mean, something is wrong. Maybe you're a zombie, you go on the streets and do all kinds of things, you don't even know you're alive. A zombie is a living dead, they call. Huh? So the thing, same thing is spiritually. Do you know your life? If you don't, then you ask the Lord about it. And He is just, you know, not only just forgive us of our sin, but He will answer our prayer. He will meet our need to make it real to us that we are His children. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace. I ask Your grace, Father, that You continue to make Your word alive to every one of us here. And I pray, Father, there be anyone here, Lord, today, still having doubts in their heart, whether or not that they are Your children. I pray, Father, that in their time when they seek for Your face, the Lord, You meet their need, Father. And send out Your Spirit, Lord, to witness with their spirit that they are Your children. I pray for that, Father. And help us in our life not to be religious, Father, in any way. After all, Christianity now to us, Father, should never be a religion. It should be, to us who are born again, a way of life, a walk with the Lord every day. The truth, Father, that is embedded in our hearts, the Spirit that lives in our hearts, to walk the way of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You guide us through. In this world now, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.